Well, I've been Googling and I've found out that there are five things at least that a human needs to grow. Do you reckon you could guess what they are? Water, yep. Air, yep.
Shelter.
Shelter, yeah. Food. One more. Nah. It's a thing that parents don't often get enough of, sleep. We need sleep as well. I'm sure if there were kids here, they would have said lollies and screen time as well. But they're the things that we need. But what does the Word of God need to grow? What makes the gospel spread out? Well, the answer is ultimately God, isn't it? But God in His mercy and His wisdom uses His people in the process of taking the gospel out to different places. The Bible shows that really clearly in the book of Acts as the disciples and then others take the gospel out to these areas and we see it spread. And Paul at the end of this letter to the Thessalonians writes to them about gospel spread. And he focuses on two things, prayer for gospel growth and the danger of idle people in the fellowship of believers and the negative effect that has on the church. And so they're the two points on your outline. And so the first, the importance of prayer for gospel growth. Follow along again, verses 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Paul starts by asking them to pray for him and his companions, and he asks for them to pray for them in three ways. The first is that the message of the gospel would spread out rapidly. We've got a morning glory vine that lives in the house next door to us, and that spreads rapidly. It gets everywhere. It gets into our garage, into our shed, gets to the dead tree that's in the backyard. It slides along the grass. It gets everywhere. From that one little plant, it spreads everywhere. There's nowhere where it doesn't go. And that's what Paul asks here for, and he prays for, that the gospel through him and the others would spread out. There'd be nowhere where it doesn't get. Towns, cities, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, everywhere. And the second thing he asks for prayer is that message would be honoured. See, not only does the gospel need to spread out to these places, it needs to be seen for what it is. It needs to be accepted as the good news and people turn and put their trust in Jesus. Like in Antioch, I've got a slide here of Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard this, that's the message of God, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all who are appointed for eternal life believed. Honouring the word is hearing it as God's word and trusting in it, believing. And as the message goes out, there will always be opposition. Paul knows that, and so he asks for that. The third thing is for protection. Have a look at verse 2. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Paul calls them wicked and evil people, faithless people who will go out of their way to stop the gospel spread. They'll attack the messenger and the message. And the Thessalonians had seen that firsthand. In Acts 17, we read how Paul and his mates were there and the Jews didn't like what they were saying. They opposed. And so they caused up this mob to riot and forced Paul and his mates to leave town. But still, these believers, the fact that Paul is writing to them shows that the gospel spreads regardless. But he prays, protect us, protect the message. Paul asks for them to pray and to protect and to the gospel to spread. And almost mid-thought, he kind of moves from asking them to pray for him, he moves to telling them that they're going to pray he's going to pray for them too. And he asks God for the same thing. He wanted them to pray for him. Have a look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful and will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The God who is faithful in the past, he is faithful now. He will strengthen you and protect you. He'll keep you living a life that honours God. And in verse 4, Paul has confidence, not in them, but he has confidence in the Lord that he will continue working in and through them. And he prays that that will continue doing that in him by, have a look at verse 5. This is what he wants them to do so that they keep going. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Praise that God will remind them of his love. He'll keep bringing them back in a world of evil and hatred and opposition. Keep directing them back to God's love, safe, secure love for eternity. And he also says, when it feels too much and the opposition is wearing you down, may God direct your heart to Christ's perseverance. That he will remind you just how Jesus persevered, even after betrayal, abandonment, fear, being mocked, hurt, beaten. He kept on because he knew and was convinced that the Lord's way is right. He prays that they will be motivated and equipped to do the same. The Christian life's more like a long, slow bushwalk than a 100-metre dash. A 100-metre dash, it's a whole lot of energy to use in a very small amount of time. You can see the finish line. There's not much else that you have to think of. You just focus in on that. But the Christian life, persevering, is more like a long, slow bushwalk, following a map. You know you're on the right track, but you're not too sure how far along you are, and you're not too sure what you'll find around the next corner. But you're prepared. You've got the right shoes, water, food, snacks, a map, often someone to do it with you. There'll be those flat, dry sections where you can walk along and just enjoy it. It's easy. But there'll also be those wet, slippery slopes where if you're not careful, you'll fall. And then there's the long, steep hills, the ones where you go around the corner and you think it must start levelling out now, and you go around and it doesn't. It only gets steeper. There's temptation to give up. Should I stop? Am I going the right way? And the Christian life is like that. And what keeps you going? Well, Christ's perseverance keeps you going, coming back to that. He kept on going to the cross, and he said, on the cross, it's finished. Christ's victory over sin and death is where this walk is going. And God equips his people, he strengthens them, protects them, and keeps them to the end. And so may God direct our hearts to God's love and Christ's perseverance as we press on. And on that, what does this look like for us now? Well, there's still places in the world where the gospel needs to spread to. There's people we know who have heard the gospel, but they haven't accepted it, they haven't honoured it. Pray that people spread and reach out to those places that haven't been reached with the gospel yet. There's a board up the back of our church with our prayer partners, our prayer missionary partners, that's the word. They've got specific things that they write on there for you to pray for them as they take the message out to a place where it's not heard. We have people who we share the gospel with. They've heard it. Pray for them that they'll honour it. Let's pray for each other in the places we live to be and to keep being obedient to Christ, that the evil one won't blind us of God's love and Christ's perseverance, that in the long, slow walk, the hard times and the good times, we will know that God is loving us and with us. And Rachel and I were just recently in Sydney. We spent some time in the bush walking in a particular area that we really, really enjoyed. It was great doing that together as well. It's easy to keep going when Rachel said, come on, mate, it's only a little bit further. Keep on going. And when one of us slipped, the other one's there to say, are you okay? Can I help you? And do you remember what it's like when we get down there? The beautiful view, the water, we can put our feet in that water, how refreshing it is. Continuing on the Christian life is so much easier when we do it together. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 12. There'll be a slide up here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We think back to people who we know who have fought the good fight, who have persevered in the Christian life. We read about them in the Bible, the people long, long, long ago who trusted in God. And we look at each other and we see us doing it together. And that really helps. It helps us persevere, to keep going. But something that gets in the way of gospel growth, Paul turns to, is disunity or friction in the local church. That's what he writes to in the rest of the letter to the Thessalonians. And that's the second point on your outline, idol worshippers. Or what's going on? Have a look at verse 6 and 11. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to teachings you received from us. And in verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. The verse 6 is a very strong command made in the name of Jesus Christ. What's happening here is a serious problem. It needs to be dealt with. The problem is that some of the members of the church aren't pulling their weight. They're being idle. And by doing that, they're being disruptive. The new NIV puts disruptive in. And I think that's a really good thing to do in, because the word idle there has an idea of being disruptive. It's not just stopping. It's not just doing nothing. What they're doing was being disruptive. I've noticed more and more that when I stop at the traffic lights, there's cars next to me that stop. The engines turn off. And at first I thought they'd stalled or run out of petrol. But then you realise that obviously when they put their foot on the accelerator, the car starts up again and it's gone. And my car's still running. It's idle, but it's obviously not doing things very well for the, it's still putting out carbon monoxide. It's still putting fumes into the air. And so it's idling, but these new cars shut off so that when they're stopped, they don't do damage like my car does. Some of the members of the Thessalonian church were having a negative effect on the church by being idle. How was it doing damage? Well, we're not 100% sure, but it seems that some of the people are being idle. They're not working. They're not supporting themselves, and it's putting a burden on the rest of the church to support them. Now, being idle isn't talking about people who can't work. It's not talking about people who can't find a job. It's not talking about the unemployed. It's not talking about volunteers. It's not talking about people who are busy doing other things, even in unpaid work. This is talking about people who could work, who should work, but choose not to. And it's a choice that is disruptive to the Christian community. See, there was no welfare back there. If someone couldn't work, they starved, or the church rightly would look after them, support them, help them. But for whatever reason, people are choosing not to work. It's something that is really putting a strain on the members of the church. Not only is everyone else having to work really hard to feed these people and to keep them, the money that they're making that they would usually put to people who are in great need, who can't work, the money's going, that could be going to them, and the support isn't. It's obviously going to other people as well. Whatever it was they were doing, they were using their time and their energy disruptively. Maybe the busybody's idea. Maybe they were meddling. They had all this time on their hands, and so they were gossiping. They were doing things that were really unproductive, things that had damaging effect on the church. And it's a serious enough event for Paul to speak strongly against it. And he hopes that the rebuke that he gives them will be enough to shake them up and to get them working again. But if not, he commands the other members to take action. Take action in order to shake these people out of what's happening. The first thing he tells them to do is in verse 6. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. And the same thing in verse 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Keep away from them. Stop supporting them. Make them see how much of a burden their choosing not to work has put on the rest of the church. When someone has a rare and highly contagious virus, they get put in quarantine. The idea is that they won't be able to affect all these other people here, infect those other people who are around. So you stay away from them. There's procedures and precautions to take. Because if you do go with them, there's a good chance that you'll get that virus as well. Being with that person is damaging to your health. And Paul says, the person who refuses to work is doing damage to you and the rest of the church. Stay away from them for your sake. Stay away from them for the health of the church. And stay away from them for their own good. By you doing that, they will realise that they're being lazy. They'll be ashamed, and hopefully that will bring them back to working and supporting themselves. Paul says stay away, but in verse 15, he makes it clear, do not regard them as enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. See, what they're doing at the moment doesn't stop them trusting in Jesus. What they're doing at the moment doesn't stop them believing in Jesus. They're not walking away from following Christ yet. But the direction they're going, it's going to be unhelpful. They're not just acting in a way that shows no love. They're acting in a way that does damage to the church. And so Paul says, treat them as brothers and sisters. Warn them. Call them to repent in the Lord. See, with an enemy, you don't call them to repent. An enemy, you tell them the gospel, and you'd expect disruption. But a brother and sister, you warn them. You call them to repentance. And the second thing he tells them to do is keep doing what is good. Have a look in verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. He's saying, don't let their behaviour stop you doing the right thing. Don't look at them and say, well, if it's good for you to do that, I'm not going to do anything, or and we just sit around and do nothing. Don't let them change you. Don't give up. You know what the right thing to do is. And he reminds them in verses 9 to 7, 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. When we were with you, we showed you what it was like. Keep doing what is right. Doing that will be an example to the idle people that they'll see, and they'll be reminded of how Paul lived and what it means to be in a group working together for the gospel. And what Paul really wants for them is a unified, healthy church walking together and working together for the gospel. Well, as God's church here, we need to also be working together for gospel growth. In our lives, in the impact we have in people outside of here, we need to be working together. The Thessalonian church had a unique situation. It's not the sort of thing that you'd find in many or all churches, but it's helpful for us to look and think, in the light of that, how are we going at gospel ministry? How are we going at working towards that? Is there anything disruptive in our gathering, in our mission? The way we work together is different. People will be able to do things depending on their age, the time of life that they're in, the time that they have in the week, the different gifts that they have, the resources that we have. But we can all be working to do what is good, to honour the Lord and Christ in our lives. So some ideas of what that might look like. If you're an older, more mature Christian, you could find a younger Christian and say, Can we read the Bible together? Can I pray for you? Can I talk about how God has been faithful in my life and you tell me how it's the same as well? A mentoring sort of idea. If you're a uni student or at TAFE, are there gaps in your timetables or during your holidays where there's things you could help out with? Help out with things at church, Sunday, holiday Sunday school, holiday kids club? Or is there someone in the congregation who you know who's going through a hard time? They're stretched. And maybe you could just offer help at different times. Maybe a parent with a young family. Do you know how other people are going in similar situations? Being a parent is hard. How are your fellow parents in church going? Can you pray for them? Can you meet up? And if you at this time are financially equipped, you're comfortable, how could you use that to grow the gospel here? It's great, again, with Asriani to see that there's been this need and people just jump to it. It's not the first time it's happened. It's happened with other times here. People are seeing gospel needs that their money can help out with. And it's a great thing. Keep doing it. We should be interested in and seeing how we can help each other grow in the Lord. How can I help and support you in your ministry, in your workplace, in your family? But also to think, is there anything disruptive? Is there something that is getting in the way of our mission as a church? Are there petty arguments, unforgiveness, gossiping about other people, avoidance? Deal with it. Put it away. Don't let it fester any longer. Put it away so that we are able as a church to do what is right, calling people to Christ, seeing each other grow together in Christ. Pray for the gospel to spread more and more throughout this world, through Christians who are in different countries and through us here. And pray God's protection on the messengers and to work together in never tiring to do what is right, to glorify the Lord here. I'll pray.